13. We'll be looking there in just a moment, Matthew chapter 13. Once again, it is a pleasure to be with you. Pleasure to study God's Word together this week. And so thankful for the invitation of the elders to come. And I'm thankful for the desire to, you know, have some focus. I don't think there's anything wrong with asking a preacher, just pick out your favorite sermons and bring those. But I do like some thought put into a gospel meeting. And here's some things we want to think about, particularly during the week. And so we're going to begin this evening with one of those focuses, and that is the idea of evangelism. And I hope this is a good introductory lesson. It is certainly a lesson, I think, that can stand by itself in some of the things we'll talk about. A lot of times when we talk about evangelism, people want to skip to the end. They want to talk about the end result and maybe not even the end result, but more of how do you make the hard sale? It's almost like they're approaching it like a desperate car salesman. And how do we get people to sign on the dotted line and do it as quickly as possible? Leads to all sorts of problems, not the least of which is that when you are able to get them to sign on the dotted line, much like people who are coerced into signing that way for a car, people regret that decision. And they don't end up being people who are converted, really. And so in order to sort of have a quick, good report, we end up with a long-term disaster. I think about passages, when we talk about personal evangelism, I think about passages that talk about what happens when somebody comes into the kingdom and then goes away. And it's far worse than the person who never came at all. You know, are we thinking about that when we are trying to make the quick sale, that we are creating the dog returning to its vomit, the sow wallowing in the mire? We're creating a greater disaster than leaving them without the gospel to begin with. Because leaving them without the gospel, at least you're leaving their heart prepared to hear it. But you're hardening their heart in the other case. And so I really want to talk about laying some foundational elements and thinking deeply about how we even approach that situation. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 13, and really this is going to be a foundational text for us throughout the week on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. It is the parable of the sower. That's the way that Matthew refers to it, the parable of the sower. And it's a familiar passage to us where this sower goes out and sows seed. And there are different types of soil that the seed lands on. And so the soil reacts to the seed in different ways. A little bit later in the same text, Jesus comes back and he gives us a thorough explanation, something we don't always get from Jesus. So it's kind of nice. He says, let me lay it out for you. Here's what this represents. Here's what this represents. And so we get to see those various elements in detail of what this parable is about. I'd like to expand on that idea a little bit and just suggest that the farming illustration is a very frequent illustration. Like all through, and especially in the New Testament, over and over you get the idea of the farmer working, talking about planting seeds, talking about the harvest, not just in evangelism, but just in a number of areas. And I think that's because that's the sort of society they lived in. Now, this is farm country, and some of you probably do farm. Where I'm from, it is farm country, but none of our people farm. They're all engineers. And so, you know, when we talk about picking vegetables, what we mean is deciding which ones to get from the produce section. That's our connection to the soil. It's far removed from it, and very few people are engaged in that. Some people have gardens all along the way. And so we're distant from these illustrations, and maybe sometimes we need a little help sort of connecting those illustrations and thinking about them a little bit more deeply. I will probably say some things both tonight and throughout the week where I'll sort of emphasize something, and some of you who are farming, you'll say, yeah, duh, who hasn't thought about that? Well, me. And engineers that I preach to, that's who hasn't thought about it. So maybe you have, and you'll be ahead of the game, and that's okay. But I do want to think deeply about these things, you know, really press in, lean in to these illustrations. Because I'll tell you another thing, that even though we have farmers today, these people weren't getting in a combine and hooking up the GPS. They weren't spreading the fields with the kind of fertilizer. They had a lot more precarious situation when they planted that seed into the ground than maybe we do today. So let's think about some of those things. Let's begin by reading the parable here. Beginning in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, "He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil, but when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, there's some back and forth about the nature of parables and why talk in parables. But after that conversation there, Jesus comes back around in verse 18. And he gives the explanation. "Hear the parable of the sower," he says. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown in the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So we have the parable, we have the explanation. I want to make some introductory thoughts about that. I want to start with the idea of the patience of farming. That farming is a patient endeavor. And particularly, I say we are not farmers. This is a point that I make more thoroughly in a lot of places. I may should have taken that one out here. Some of us may be farmers. But that idea of understanding that, understand what it takes to plant a garden, to plant maybe even a bigger field, to understand the risks that go into that, to understand the patience that it requires, to understand that there are moments, there are places in that process where all you can do is wait. There's just nothing else you can do today but just wait. And so it's a different world maybe than the world where we live and where there's just always more work to do. It's just how much do you want to do today? But with farming, there's just a time where you have nothing but moments of patience. And these metaphors, as I said, are scattered throughout the scripture, but particularly this idea of patience over in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, we're looking at just a couple of those illustrations. There in verse 7 of that chapter, James chapter 5 and verse 7, he says there, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. And so you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." The idea that he puts that in the ground, that he plants it in the most knowledgeable way that he can, and then he waits and the rain comes, and there's really nothing he can do about that until the rain does come, and waits for that to grow. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, likewise, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 6, he talks about the other end of that, receiving the reward. He says the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of the crops, as he's encouraging Timothy to keep his nose to the grindstone, as it were. In due time, you'll reap. If you're patient, you wait, the things that you're working toward will come. The time and the work between the planting and the harvest, that's the important part of evangelism that I think gets overlooked too often. The exciting part is, tell us how to go start a conversation with people. In other words, tell us how to plant seeds. Okay, so we're going to have a seminar. And we're going to pass out cards, and we're going to show you how to get a Bible study started, and we're going to show you how to get contacts, generate contacts, and all. So you're learning how to plant the seed. And then maybe we talk about those stories where we close the deal. We reap the harvest, right? We get to the point of baptism, and those are joyous occasions. And so we've got excitement at the front end, we've got excitement at the back end, but the real work's right there in the middle, where it's a whole lot of patience, and frankly, it's a whole lot of work. When I was in Montgomery, I decided at some point that I wanted us to have a garden. I didn't grow up with a garden. I grew up, my dad's an engineer, and so it's not that he didn't know anything about that, but I don't know if you know this, but if you're just piddling around in your backyard, you can buy groceries cheaper at Walmart. So that's what we did. But I didn't care about the money so much, as I just wanted the experience for me, and I wanted it for my girls. And so I go out there knowing nothing, right? I make my raised beds. You've got Google, so you can learn all sorts of things about how to do it wrong. And so I make these raised beds, and I plant the things, and I go out there every morning. I mean, if there's a weed and it's this tall, it's coming out, you know. Well, it's not long before you're like, I mean, it is only one weed. And I really got some other things to do today, this week, this month. And before long, you've got a bumper crop of weeds. Because, you know, again, you got all that excitement up front. And you are thinking about the harvest, but it's just that everyday work in between. I got up to Athens, and one of our elders was a big gardener. And I didn't have space to plant a garden. And I asked him, I said, would you mind if I helped you with your garden? He said, well, yeah, you can come run this tiller and then you can come. So I go over there and I help him with his garden. And he wanted every single weed out of his garden. It was immaculate. And I just realized I want to grow the, I don't want to do all of that, right? I don't want to go to that detail, to that length of effort. But another thing I learned in all of that is I'm very impatient. And I'll tell you one thing about an impatient gardener is you don't need to grow potatoes because you can't see what's happening. And what you want to do is you want to kind of stick your finger down in there. You want to kind of, all right, what's happening down there? You're killing it all the time, but you don't have any trust, right? You've never done this before. And so in so many ways, I was a bad farmer. I was a bad gardener because I didn't have the two things I needed. That is the patience and the willingness to do the work. And so I think when we engage in personal evangelism, we've just got to get away from the notion that you can put the seed in today and reap the harvest tomorrow. Or worse yet, that you can go plant one seed and then guarantee one plant's coming. That was another thing you learned. You put a few seeds in here and here and here, and you don't expect every seed's going to grow up. You scatter them. And so all along, you sort of learn these concepts. And the Bible picks up those concepts and says, you need these characteristics in your life. They need to be a part of who you are, and they need to be a part of our personal evangelism. This is not passive patience, as we've already alluded to. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 6, Paul talks about, you're familiar with this, I'm sure, many of you. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, or God gave the increase. And of course, here, the thing that Paul is particularly concerned about is that the people understand that it's a group effort, right? That, you know, that the people are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. You know, no, we're all working so that the Lord might bring the increase. But what I want to suggest to you, what I want to focus on is really not Paul's focus, but just what he alludes to is I did some work and Apollos did some work, and all of this is being done so that ultimately people might come to Christ through the power of His Word. I'm fearful of the folks who come in and say, let me tell you how to make a Christian in one evening. Now, is that possible? Yeah. I mean, we got examples in the Scripture. It's possible. It is increasingly unlikely. And particularly in our culture. We're preaching to people who, this is not foreign. Now, some parts of it are very foreign, but they've heard of Jesus, right? So one of the reasons that I think we sort of see some of the successes, I had a brother in Christ one time, he was talking about Acts chapter 2, and he said, why don't we see 3,000 people coming all at once? And I said, well, show me 3,000 people, especially around here, who haven't heard this before. Man, it was a unique situation. We don't have that very often. In fact, I've got to go like halfway around the world to find people who've never heard of these things. So we're dealing with some different kind of soil all along the way. And that's going to take some extra work. But even halfway around the world, there's a brother over in Fiji who preaches the gospel. And I was over there a few years ago. And we started studying with a fellow there that he had been studying with for 10 months. And we sat down and we went over some elements that he had some confusion on. Really, he didn't have some confusion. He's just lacking the conviction, right? Lacking the decision. We talked about some more things. And right before we left, we sat down and I just asked him, I said, listen, what do you think a Christian is? How does a man become a Christian? And I'll tell you, he preached to me from Acts. You know, he told me what it was to become a Christian. I'm like, that's right. And I said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, okay, well, how did you become a Christian? And he thought about what he had just said to me about how to become a Christian. And then that question about him being a Christian, he said, I will be a Christian. I said, oh, okay, well, that's a little bit different. And I said, well, Harry, when will you be a Christian? He said, I'll be a Christian today. And he got his clothes and we went out to the beach and baptized him. And I was telling the local preacher there, Nevitesh, about that. And I said, you know, here's what we talked about. And he said, he knows that. I've told him that. I'm like, well, yeah, you've been watering and cultivating and weeding that garden. And all I did was show up at the end. But you put God's word before that man for 10 months. If you hadn't, that conversation would have meant nothing. It would have gone nowhere. And so it's a continual effort. And I think what we try to do is compartmentalize this. And we try to make personal evangelism a thing that we do on occasion. I'll tell you what, we got to become career farmers if we're going to have any success at this. It's got to be what we do. We'll talk more about that as we go along. In Galatians chapter 6 is another familiar farming metaphor. And I think one like this, they become so familiar, we forget that they're farming metaphors. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 through 9, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So, the idea of reaping what you sow, I hear a lot of people, they'll talk about personal evangelism, and they'll say, oh, we tried that, you know, in some way that they've tried that, whatever that is. You know, whether it's canvassing a neighborhood, whether it's handing out invitation cards or talking to people at work, whatever it is, oh, I've tried that. And it's almost like talking to somebody who tried planting seeds and ignoring them and giving them no water and not pulling weeds, and then we tried that and we didn't get a very good garden out of it. Yeah. What did you think was going to happen? You reaped what you sowed. And I think we think of the front end and the back end. We say you reap what you sow. That is, you plant a seed, you get a plant. That's not reality. That's not real farming. So the reaping and the sowing doesn't include just the planting and the harvest. It includes the planting and every other part of that sowing along the way. Till reaping includes that whole process. And then you reap what you sowed. In the planting and the work and the patience and everything in between. I want to tell you, it is a frustrating thing, it is a heartbreaking thing, and it is a very rewarding thing, evangelizing and telling people about Christ. And that's much like farming. We've done a lot to mitigate the risks of farming so that people aren't laying it on the line in quite the same ways as they used to. I notice y'all have a lot of the pivots here. We're just now really getting more of those in our part of the world. Most of our farmers are still relying on the rain patterns and just, you know, praying and having the faith that the rain will come. But a lot of people have put the pivots in so that they don't have to wait on the rains, right? And there's insurance. When I first moved to Athens, we had a flood right after the planting, and I saw an insurance truck out in the middle of a field, and I asked a brother, I said, what was that guy doing out there? And he says, well, a guy's seed just got washed away, and he's insuring. I was like, what did he have in the seed? And he goes, field that big, that's about $40,000. $40,000! I had no idea how much was being invested. Well, of course you would insure that. But at the time that this is being written, you're talking about farmers putting their whole livelihood into the ground and hoping that the rains come when they need to come. And putting their dreams, their family's livelihood on the line, that it will come up like it ought to. Can you imagine the heartbreak when it doesn't? It is. It's tough. But again, God says, you need to be willing to take the risk. Do you know that farmers still have taken that risk all this time before we came up with all these mitigations against that risk? They still took it. It's worth it. For when the harvest comes in, how much more worth it when this harvest comes in? It's worth the patience. It's worth the effort. And the first time that you come to that point of asking someone those pivotal questions, and they say something like, I'll become a Christian today, now you're hooked. And you'll want to have that over and over, and you will go to great lengths to see that happen. So have the patience. Well, I want to talk then about being the plant or the planter. Back over in Matthew chapter 13, it is called the parable of the sower. But Jesus is not talking, in one sense, to sowers. We do that a lot. We take a parable and we make ourselves into an element of the parable that maybe is not supposed to be the focus. Right? So, you know, maybe we talk about the prodigal son and we put ourselves into the shoes of the father and the prodigal son, or even of the prodigal son himself, when the focus is the older brother. And there's worse cases than that. But I think this may be one of the worst, where almost every time somebody comes to this, they're talking about, look at how the sower sows, look at how he goes about this. You're not the sower in this parable, and I'm not the sower in this parable, at least not primarily. We're the dirt. And we do well to realize it. That Jesus is saying, check your soul, not everybody else's. And I think one of the difficulties with personal evangelism is we skip to trying to figure out how we can tell the rest of the world how they ought to live without taking the time to cultivate our own gardens. And a lot of times what happens is people have a yard full of failed crops and they're going out and telling everybody else how to have successful gardens. It just doesn't go very well. It's like, why would I take advice from you? Look at your garden. You think about the idea of sheep and shepherds. You've got shepherds here. But even though shepherds are still sheep who are looking to the good shepherd, they're still followers. They're still ones who are also being led. And so it's not like they've completely removed themselves from that position. We need to be planters. We need to be planting seeds all around. But the idea is we are also the ones who have the seed planted here. And so we've got to focus and worry about that as well. Over in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4. And in verse 9, we have this parallel account. And it concludes in the same way in verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. On down in verse 21, we've got another parable that ends and it concludes much the same way. It says, he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed. It is not brought to be put on the lampstand. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. When we start talking about lamps, and then he says, be careful how you hear, you're like, whoa, I mean, it should be kind of jolting. When I say, don't let the lamp be hidden, what do you think of? Well, this little light of mine, don't hide it under a bushel, right? It's not it. In that, you're the light. And that's appropriate. Jesus makes that illustration back over in Matthew chapter 5. But here, he says, don't let the lamp be hidden. The lamp is the truth. Right? That's the light coming into your home. You're the home. And what he's saying is don't block it off. Let it shine everywhere. Right? Don't close it off. Make sure that you listen to the truth. That is, let the light shine as far as it'll go. And certainly, I think that one of the things that we do is we shade the light from a few parts of our houses, right? Let it shine here, here, and here. Oh, not there. So he says, let it go as far as it will. Well, take that back over to the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Receive the soil is what he's saying. Or receive the seed, rather, in your soil. Maybe we've got some cultivating to do. Have you ever thought about this, that a lot of times we talk about this, we're talking about the sower, we talk about everybody else's soil, we say sometimes you come up on rocky soil, sometimes you come up on thorny soil, et cetera, et cetera. And we then go through the process of trying to figure out, when we maybe engage in personal evangelism, whether or not this person was rocky soil or thorny soil, what exactly happened, we're examining. And there's a few problems with that, but not the least of which is we end up talking about people's hearts as if they just are what they are. That's stony soil. There's just nothing you can do about that. That's thorny soil. There's nothing you can do about it. The whole point of the parable is if you're hearing this and you are the stony soil, then let's start moving some rocks around because you're not going to have room for this seed. So we got to cultivate. And I think sometimes we plant seeds as if that we don't take account to, is there anything we can do to help prep this area as we're doing that, to make it better and more receptive. And we don't do that here, and we don't do that out there. And people will say, well, I'm just the kind of person who, fill in the blank. You say, well, yeah, I know. Let's change that. You know, in Ireland, there's rock walls everywhere. And it's not just so that they could demarcate their property. It's because it was terribly rocky soil. And they can't grow anything in that. So they got them out. And then they built up a bunch of walls. They changed the environment because this is not a good environment for the plant to grow. So let's shift that around. And we need to be examining that. We need to be in a constant state of examining that. And part of the examination needs to be, are we producing the kind of fruit that makes us capable of spreading seed? In Galatians chapter 5, and there in verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Again, another plant metaphor. Beginning in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We describe plants, you know, that have characteristics, and we use certain words that are appropriate to describe various types of plants. We might call a plant hardy. We might call a plant tender. We might call it strong or whatever. These are descriptions of the kind of plant that we want. So it's the sort of thing where we ought to be asking ourselves, would somebody describe me this way? Would they describe my plant this way? I was preaching a couple of weeks ago in a meeting, and I was talking about marriage. And one of the things I was really hitting on in a lesson, I was talking about the need for a man to cherish his wife and kind of follow that language through the scriptures. We need to cherish. And one fellow said to me, he said, you know, I got to thinking. He said, I provide for my wife. And I make sure that I take care of my wife. But I don't think anybody would say I cherish my wife. And he was saying that by way of admission. That he knew it. It's just not the case. They didn't have that kind of relationship that they ought to have. Would somebody say, this guy right here, he loves the Lord and he loves people. That guy is a joyful fella. He's a peacemaker. He is so patient. He is so kind. He is so good. Would they say, even if they didn't know you very well, I don't know why he believes what he believes, but I'll tell you what, he stands by his conviction. He is faithful to what he believes. That he is gentle. That guy exercises self-control. That's the sort of thing I want to think about. Like when somebody looks at you, would they say those sorts of things? One of the things that strikes me about Paul's evangelism is how many times he would point to himself and say, you do well if you've just looked at me for an example. I don't think that's Paul being arrogant. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow the example we set before you, he would say to the Thessalonians, time and again. I think we would be, almost afraid to do that. Maybe we'd think it's arrogant. But I think a lot of people, if I said, all right, your evangelism is going to amount to this. You're going to make carbon copies of the kind of Christian you are. Does that sound good? Or does that sound worrisome? Well, you know, we might just start with the home. That's where you start making Christians or not Christians that look a whole lot like you. And then you expand that out into the world. And you can't expect to plant seeds that are going to produce better plants than the kinds of seeds you're producing. Now, I know you might say, yes, but the seed comes from here. I know, but you're the one carrying the seed. And you can taint that. And you can make it a seed that does not produce this kind of fruit. And I haven't been keeping up here. So what is the difference in your fruit? Let me say this. What is the difference between your fruit and a decent worldly person? How can they look at you and say, that is something distinct and different that I want to be like? It needs to be. Well, finally, I just want to think about where your attention is. What is your greatest interest? How much do you dwell on God and His Word? Big problem with personal evangelism is people want to know how they can fit it into their schedule, right? How do I start a spiritual conversation? How do I hand out an invitation to a meeting? How do I move this towards a Bible study? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Jesus, in his rebuke to the Jewish leaders here, says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." You talk about what is filling up here, and it overflows into your conversation. Got a lot of grandparents here, I think. You know, I'm making some assumptions about the colors of your hair or the presence of your hair. So we got a lot of grandparents. I remember when I was a kid, like, bumper stickers were a big thing. And I would see that bumper sticker, "Let me tell you about my grandkids." And I was like, I thought that was like a genuine invitation. I thought it wasn't kind of an odd invitation. I mean, sure, tell me about your grandkids. I didn't understand it was a joke, right? It was just kind of a understood that this is what old people say, or this is what grandparents say. And as I've gotten older, I understand the joke. Because grandparents don't need to be told how to tell people about their grandkids, right? They don't need an invitation to tell people about their grandkids. They need an opening, and it only needs to be about this wide. And if you show interest and you say, if you actually say, "Tell me about your grandkids," you don't necessarily mean, "Show me every picture of your grandchild that you've received since birth and all the things that they did this week." But that's what they hear. And so they give you all the information about their grandkids. Why is it that they don't need that invitation? Why is it that they only need an opening? They love. They're eat up with love for the grandkids. It is the most special thing, and it is precious to them, and they just want even a mildly interested person in the grocery checkout line is all they need. I think the same thing is true in so many ways. It's true when you're walking around. Y'all got the Chiefs here, so maybe y'all understand. In Alabama, football's pretty big. And so you walk around with your gear, your emblem on, and you're going to get, you know, a War Eagle, a Roll Tide, and depending on how things are going, probably a conversation. And again, it doesn't have to be very big. Just a little bit of an opening. And I'm delighted to talk about those things. There was a Christian who passed away in a city I was preaching at. He didn't attend with us, but I knew him. He's a good fella. Nice guy. Everybody liked him. And you go to the funeral, and his casket was wrapped in an expression of what he loved most. This is his football team's flag. And they played the fight song for the football team at the funeral. And every speaker that got up at the funeral said, "If you knew this guy, you knew he loved his football team." And people laughed, and they reminisced. They just thought that was such fond memories. And it's not like it's not like I disliked the guy. I told Amy, if people thought it was a good idea at my funeral to even say a word about Auburn football, I would feel like I have failed. At that moment, when they're saying, "Let's talk about the things most important to this man," don't bring up the football team. I want it to be that people say, "If you knew this man, you knew he loved the Lord." That's all he loved to talk about. And if he talked about football, it was so that he could get an opening to talk about the Lord. Now, I don't know who y'all hate about football around here. Do y'all have a rival that you just really hate? I don't know. I guarantee if you do, you don't hate them as bad as I hate Alabama. We got a rivalry. We hate it. I look at this from the standpoint of my greatest interest is such. I think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I become all things to all men. I've shocked a few people. I say, if it would get me a Bible study, I will say Roll Tide. I don't care. This is of such little importance, but we walk around and we have such great importance, and we can talk about it at any moment and talk about how much we love, you know, this athlete or that one or whatever other interest that you want to throw in there. And then people say, how do you talk to people about the Bible? That's how. Because you love it. But if people followed us around and just observed our lives for a month, and then they wrote our eulogy, what would it look like? I think sometimes we get a pass because people know what they ought to say, but what if they just said what was true? Maybe just check our Facebook page out or something. It isn't enough. It's not enough to go hand an invitation out, to invite someone to a Bible study, or even go make a one-time effort to have a spiritual conversation. All of those are good things, but the depth and the real fruit of personal evangelism comes from when that is who you are, and you develop a character. You develop a reputation. And let me say, the more you seek God, the more this is what your head is in, the more you're going to talk about what you're finding there. How many times have you talked about a television show? I think there are too many Christians who know more about the characters in their most popular television show than they do about the apostles. And could tell you more about that. Well, you're going to find personal evangelism difficult. Because it's always going to be an afterthought. It's always going to be a thing you're trying to tack on as opposed to just who you are. That's what it is for Jesus. That's what it is for the apostles. It's just who they are. They've left being fishers. They've become fishers of men. And so we want that to just overflow. Some of the best stories I've heard from my friends who preach the gospel come from that sort of idea. I have a friend that drives a bus. And they sit around at the school before the kids come out, and he always has his Bible open, reading from that. And from time to time, you know, he'll hear something, and maybe somebody will say something vaguely religious, and they look over at him like he's going to be like right on, and he would say, well, I wouldn't put it exactly like that, and then, you know, would have maybe a little bit of conversation. A woman came to him finally and said, you know about the Bible. She came to him. You know about the Bible. I want to try to get my life in order. She said, I've been married 5 times and divorced 5 times. I'm living with a man now, and we're not married. Do you know there's a story about you in the Bible? And he goes over to John chapter 4, and he shows the story of the Samaritan woman. She responded eventually to that study. She became a Christian. Her mother became a Christian. And the gospel is spreading out because this man just consistently goes around and shows himself to be a man who loves God. And so he didn't have to go, you know, pry his way into conversations. What he does is set up himself as a man that people would even come to him. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't go try to start the conversations going the other way. But he's not simply making that just a part-time aspect of who he is. Well, as we close out, I'm so sorry for not keeping up here with the PowerPoint, but As we think about bringing this to a close, I want to suggest to you, you might be here thinking, my heart is the rocky soil. That seed can't make its way in. I think about, I don't know about here, but at home, I might preach on most Sundays to a group, and I know who everybody is, right? And so if there's not a Christian there, I know how many times they've heard the gospel, or at least they got a good idea how many times they heard the gospel. And I just imagine that soil, and the seed is just mounding up. It's going nowhere, and I don't know why. I don't know why it's not making any progress. Maybe it is, and I just don't see it, right? I know that's possible. But maybe they do have hard soil. Maybe they are the roadside. And I just want to say that if that is you and you think it's not getting anywhere here, it doesn't have to be. That's why Jesus told the parable. And the gospel can even move rocks. And it can make things softer. I preached this very lesson at home. And a man who had been attending with us for years, and I just couldn't figure out what his deal was and what the problem was. And I talked to him very friendly and open. He was a Christian, but it's just so distant. After this sermon, he came up and he says, "Do you really believe that you can make rocky soil soft?" I said, I believe God's word can. He says, "Well, if you believe that, then we need to talk." I won't go into what all was going on. It was hair-raising stuff. That man's a different man today. Because he went from being hard soil that every sermon was bouncing off of. And he didn't say at the end of that sermon, "I love God," but he said, "I want to love God." And so we started. And we started picking those rocks up and tossing them by the wayside. And making room for this seed. Maybe you're not ready to come forward and respond to the invitation in the way that you're ready to become obedient to the gospel. Maybe you just say, "I want to be able to make room for the gospel." I guarantee you, we'd start there. These men would start there with you. And so if that's you, then that invitation is for you as well. But whatever needs to be done to get to a place where the seed can be planted, where fruit can be produced, and then hopefully you can spread seed further. If there's something that we can help you with in that regard, won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?